Good morning, South Lansing Christian Church. Have a seat. My name is Frank. I'm the minister here. I'm just delighted to have all of you with us this morning on this snowy day. Hey, if you have a second, you can pull out your iPhone, your Android, your tablet, whatever, and you can go to our app, our South Lansing Christian Church app, and there you can follow along with us through our teaching this morning. Also, take a minute. Just jump on Facebook, jump on Twitter, jump on Instagram. Just let someone know that you're praying for them today, right? Maybe there's someone that you know could just really use some encouragement. And today, as we talk about prayer, we encourage you to pray for the people in your life. I want to just draw your attention to the program. We would love for you to tear off the right-hand portion of that and fill that out. Now, this is especially important at the beginning of the year because we're updating all of our files, and we need for you to make sure that, where's Wally, man? Wally, Walter. All right. What we want you to do is we want you to fill these out, if you would, and then you can give those to Wally, you can give them to Jen, you can give them to me, or you can put them in the offering plate when it goes down your row in just a minute. When I was a kid, I think the coolest invention ever was the walkie-talkie. Anybody else? Any walkie-talkie fans? Seriously? Okay, so some of you don't even know what a walkie-talkie is, right? So I've got a picture of a walkie-talkie for you. Here's the thing about walkie-talkies. You're walking and you're talking, right? And I'm just going to give you a little bit of a tip because so far you don't seem to be impressed with the whole walkie-talkie scene. Some of you are parents of young children. Any of you have like young children, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and sometimes they don't get along with one another. Sometimes they argue with one another, they fight with one another. I'm going to give you a tip. Buy a set of walkie-talkies. Buy a set of walkie-talkies and keep them in a strategic place. And then when your kids are not getting along, all you do is you hand them the walkie-talkies. They immediately go to separate rooms, right? They immediately go to separate rooms, and then they begin to talk to one another. Now, here's the other beautiful thing about walkie-talkies is that both people cannot talk at the same time. You're either transmitting or you're receiving. And a lot of times, that's what those kids need, right? They need to take turns talking and get along nice and get along, and you got to play. Here's the thing I've also learned. Walkie-talkies aren't just a kid thing. You put walkie-talkies into the hands of the average 40-year-old adult male, and suddenly they turn into G.I. Joe, right? They're using all sorts of military jargon. Echo Base, this is Zulu Tango. Over, over. We have intruders in the perimeter. Over. Sending reinforcements. Over. You know, they even like to make those noises. And even now, because this is Michigan, because this is like a heavy dude area, we use walkie-talkies now when we hunt. Now, some people might say that's not even sporting. How do you use a walkie-talkie when you're hunting to, you know, like, that's like cheating the deer? No, we don't use walkie-talkies to get a leg up on the deer. We use walkie-talkies because we're bored, because we're not seeing any deer. Right, so, you know, you're sitting in the tree stand and all of a sudden, and really the high-class hunters, they've got the little earpiece that comes up, you know, and goes right, because you don't want to spook the deer that are in the next county. And so, you know, you're sitting there like, Jim, this is Bob, over, we have brown doe at 2 o'clock, you know. And you want to see some grown men turn into children, give them walkie-talkies. They're the coolest things ever. Now, here's the deal. Walkie-talkies don't work great. Have you noticed that? When I was a kid and you had the whole walkie-talkie situation, you'd be like, okay, you go to that room and I'm going to go to this room and we're going to play the game or whatever. And invariably, at some point, you're putting the walkie-talkie down and you're yelling, I said go to the... Because the walkie-talkies just don't always work. Now, we're going somewhere with this, I promise. I sometimes think prayer feels like that, right? Sometimes I think prayer, for me at least, can feel like I'm transmitting, but maybe no one's receiving. Yeah? When we're kids, I sometimes think prayer is maybe a little bit easier for us. But many of us, as we get older, I think it can sometimes feel like the conversation is just sort of one way, like we're transmitting, right, but maybe we're not receiving anything. And when I ponder the Christians that I've looked up to throughout the centuries, throughout the years, one of the things that I notice about them is that they seem to have figured something out about prayer that maybe I sometimes struggle with. Prayer is at the core of who they are. Prayer is at the center of their lives. Look at some of these quotes that I found this week as I was looking at just some of the spiritual giants of our time. John Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist Church, said this, "God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. Prayer is where the action is." Oswald Chambers, some of you are familiar with sort of his classic devotional. He wrote a devotional called My Utmost for His Highest. It's a perennial bestseller. He said this, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater work." In other words, it doesn't prepare us for the greater work. He said, "Prayer is the greater work." Alexander Campbell is one of the founders of the Fellowship of Churches to which we belong, the Christian churches and the churches of Christ. Here's what he said, "Wherever there is much faith, there will be much prayer. And little faith, little prayer." We're calling this series The Core, because you know that when the core muscles of a person's body are strong, then the body is able to function at its optimum level. Now, this is true of individuals, and this is true of, you know, a group of people. When your prayer life is strong, then your core is strong, and you're able to function spiritually at an optimal level. But how about us? When our prayer life is strong, then our core is strong, and we're able to be the people that God has called us to be. When we pray, when all of us pray, the whole church is stronger. That's because prayer is at the core of every individual. Prayer should be at the core of every small group. Prayer should be at the core of all of us as we desire to grow closer to God. Several years ago, I tore my ACL. It happened right down here. I was going for a ball out of bounds, and my brain wrote a check that my body couldn't cash. And the ball was going out of bounds. I jumped up in the air. I flipped the ball back between my legs, and I was moving kind of sideways when it happened. The lower part of my leg, the part below my knee, stopped moving. The top part of my leg continued to move, and I heard, and then I fell on the ground and said, "Okay, call my wife. We're going to the hospital." And so we went to the hospital, and they did this whole knee reconstruction thing. I have a cadaver graft now, an ACL, somebody else's anterior cruciate ligament in my body. And then I went for 12 weeks after the surgery, the swelling all went down, I went for 12 weeks of physical therapy. Now, people go into physical therapy, some would say because they want to help people. I think people go into physical therapy because they're sadists. And what they... Not really. Not really, but sometimes it feels like that. Have you ever been in physical therapy? You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Rosie? Right? They're going to work you and work you and work you and push you and push you and push you. And one of the exercises that they had me do was this thing. Can y'all see that? Can y'all see that round disc with the little thing on the bottom? There's a name for that. I don't even know what it is. Some of you do. And what they do is they have you stand on that thing, and then they have you balance. Y'all came to church today and thought, we're going to get to see the preacher blow out his other knee. They have you balance on this little dude. And then you think, hey, I'm doing pretty good. Look at me. I can balance. And they're like, okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to balance and do a squat. And then come all the way back up while you balance. And then you get that and you're like, I'm pretty good, aren't I? Like, yeah, now I want you to balance and I'm going to throw this medicine ball at you. And then you're going to catch the ball or fall over. And so I'm asking myself, why are you having me do this exercise? because it's my knee and it's kind of like you're working with my balance. And she explained that this particular exercise strengthens the core of the body and helps you to have greater balance so that when you're walking on a day like today and you slip, you can catch yourself because you have a strong core rather than falling down and hurting yourself or re-injuring your knee. Some of you could use a little more balance in your life. Am I right? I'm not talking about the kind of balance that comes from standing on the Fitter First Balance and Fitness for Life balance board. That's not the kind of balance I'm talking about. I'm talking about the sort of imbalance that many of us feel when it's like the ground is shifting beneath your feet and you feel like you're beginning to lose your balance. And you begin to feel like if you take even just a small misstep, you might topple over. Listen, friends, prayer is one of the ways that you strengthen your core, spiritually speaking. It's one of the ways that you strengthen your core, and it is how you keep your balance when the ground seems to be shifting beneath your feet. One of the persons in Scripture, one of the people in Scripture who really demonstrates this well for us is a man named Paul, one of Jesus' earliest followers. He was a missionary, he was a follower of Jesus, but one of, I guess, probably the things he's best known for, he's best known for the letters that he wrote to the churches that he planted as he traveled around the Mediterranean rim. Went all through the ancient world, helping people come to follow Jesus and then gathering them into churches and planting those churches. And then he would send letters to those churches, and we've collected those letters in our Bible. In every one of those letters, except for one, in all of Paul's letters, except for one, Paul urges the Christians to whom he is writing to pray. He urges them to pray. Now, prayer isn't something that was new to Paul. Paul was praying long before he was a follower of Jesus. In fact, he came from sort of an ultra-right-wing, uber-conservative, orthodox group of Jews who were called the Pharisees. And they prayed, man. But after he became a follower of Jesus, his prayer life grew in intimacy as he and the Father communicated, and he began to experience prayer in deeper and more meaningful ways. Now, as Paul traveled throughout the world, as he planted these churches, he from time to time would find himself at odds with the Jewish authorities in those cities where he worked. At times, he would find himself at odds with the Roman authorities in the cities where he worked. At times, he was the victim of civil unrest. At times, he was put in prison. He was flogged. He was beaten. Paul experienced hunger. He experienced loneliness. The threat of danger hung over Paul his entire ministry. And eventually, Paul found himself awaiting trial before Caesar. So it's not surprising that Paul asks people to pray. And as I said, in every one of his letters except for one, Paul asks the church to pray on every occasion in all kinds of prayers. I just want to kind of cruise through some of Paul's writings today, and let's look at what he had to say about praying. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, and here's what he said. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. I love the inclusiveness there. Pray for all believers everywhere. Pray on every occasion. He wrote this to the church in Colossae, another ancient city. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That's why I'm here in chains. Remember I said Paul was imprisoned at times? Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Paul had a young man that he was training, that he was mentoring for ministry, a man named Timothy, and he wrote a couple letters to Timothy as well. Paul said this, in every place of worship, Timothy, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God. He told the church in Thessalonica, never stop praying. So despite everything that Paul went through, despite imprisonment, despite beatings, despite rejection, being despised by Roman authorities and Jewish authorities, despite the hunger, despite the loneliness, Paul managed to maintain a sort of balanced, peaceful life. Why? Because at his core, at the core of who he was committed to prayer. I want us to look at one of these admonitions to pray a little bit more closely. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Philippi, another of those ancient cities where Paul traveled and planted a church. And near the end of that letter, here's what he says. If you've been to Sunday school or church camp, maybe you even memorized this passage of Scripture. If it's new to you, I just encourage you to really ponder today what it might mean for you if you would begin this practice. Maybe you're not even a Christ follower yet, but what might happen if you would maybe just over the next week or the next month actually begin to practice this and see what, if anything, God does. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's break that down. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. I don't know what your world is like, but in the world where I live, there's plenty to be anxious about. Probably some of the same things that the people in Paul's day were anxious about. And then some things that probably we don't have to be concerned about that they obviously did. I mean, think about it. For us, you know, what sort of things make us anxious? Well, job, right? The job can make us anxious. Or the lack of a job can make us anxious. Is there going to be downsizing? Are there going to be layoffs? That can make us anxious. It seems like maybe that the bills grow and the income doesn't, and that can make us anxious. Tracy and I this week, our refrigerator just went, our refrigerator died. And so the company brought a new refrigerator out to us on Wednesday, and we plugged it in, and it didn't work. And so all of our food went, right? And so the things we take for granted, like I'm going to go to the refrigerator, I'm going to crack an egg, I'm going to make some breakfast. We weren't able to do that because they couldn't bring a new refrigerator out to us from Wednesday until Saturday. Now, no big deal, right? First world problems. But imagine in Paul's day when give us this day our daily bread was a literal prayer. When you're not going to go to the supermarket and get food. Where you're not going to be able to buy food on credit, or if you don't have money, there is no state allotment where they're going to provide something for you to eat. In our world, we have access to health care. In Paul's world, if you got sick, chances are you would die. Not health care readily available to Paul like it is to us. And so they could be anxious about those things. In our day, you probably can travel from here to there in relative security. In Paul's day, you'd better seek safety in numbers, because if you're traveling from point A to point B by yourself, chances are you're not going to arrive safely. They had to deal with anxiety. And think about this. Not only that, but for these first Christians to whom Paul is writing, they had to deal with the persecution of the authorities, because when they would say Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar is Lord, that was considered treason. When they left the gods that their father and mother brought them up to follow and decided instead to follow the one true God, they had to deal with the rejection of their families. In spite of all of this, Paul says to them, do not be anxious about anything. And here's the deal. If I'm them, And even now a little bit, if Paul stops right there, you know, if when they're reading this letter in the church and the letter reader says, don't be anxious about anything, and then he pauses to take a breath there, my first thought is, right, Paul, don't be anxious. But look at what Paul says next. In every situation, doesn't leave a lot of room, does it? That's an inclusive, right? It doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room. In every situation, Paul says, when you're not sure where your next paycheck is coming from, when you're ill and you're powerless to do anything about it, when you're uncertain about your future, when your finances are in a wreck, when your relationship is falling apart, what does Paul say? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, in all of these situations, whether they're big or whether they're small, whether they are consequential or whether they are trivial, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Now, here's the thing I love. A lot of times when you hear a teacher or a preacher, they give you an ought to, but they don't necessarily give you a how to. Now, if Paul had stopped here, if he'd said you ought not to be anxious, we would all be scratching our heads and saying, okay, well, I agree, but how exactly am I supposed to accomplish that, Paul? Paul doesn't just give us an ought to, he gives us a how to. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, you ready? Here's the how to. Here's the how not to be anxious. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Paul's using three words here when he talks about prayer. And there's a little bit of a danger that we can maybe overcomplicate these words. Okay, Paul uses three words here. So what exactly does he mean by these three words? Well, let's not overcomplicate it too much. He says, but in everything by prayer. That's the first word. Listen, that's just simply talking to God. That's the conversation that you and God engage in throughout the day. It's not some unattainable, ethereal, mystical language. It's just talking to Him. And like every conversation, it means leaving room for the other to participate. Some of the best conversations my wife and I have are over a meal. We go out to eat and we share a meal, and sometimes those are the best conversations we have. And I think one of the reasons why those conversations often go so well is because when I'm eating, there's food in my mouth and I can't talk, right? I have to listen. Why is it that when I converse with God that I seem to do all of the talking and not so much listening? Right? I mean, it's two ears, one mouth. Use them proportionally. Yeah? Now, I will tell you that I've never heard God speak to me in an audible voice. If He has, I've missed it. I've never heard God speak to me in an audible voice. I can't tell you what He sounds like. But when I quiet myself enough to listen, there are times where God makes His will clear to me. Sometimes that happens through journaling. One of the disciplines that I embrace is that I journal. When I read Scripture, I do so with a journal nearby, so that I can write down my thoughts. I can write down what God is impressing on me. When I pray, I often will write my prayers. I'll put them in my journal and then allow it to sit. And in quiet and in stillness, I try to sense, okay, God, what is it You want from me here? And then throughout the day, as I converse with God, I always try to listen with spiritual ears. When I'm not talking to Him, I try to be attentive to what it is He might want to say to me. That's prayer. It's an ongoing conversation, not monologue, but dialogue. And Paul says, if you want to experience freedom from anxiety, he says, by prayer, and here's the next one, petition, present your request to God. What's a petition? That's simply asking for what I want. It's asking for help. It's listing the things that concern you. It's offering God your hopes and your dreams, your longings, your confusions. It's bringing them all to God and giving them to Him. I don't know that Paul had this in mind when he wrote this passage, but it certainly makes me think of what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, if your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children, so don't you think the God who conceived you in love will be even better? Now, here's the thing. Your Heavenly Father wants what's best for you. If you have children, you know what this is like. Your children may ask you for something and you may tell them no because you know what's best for them. But when what your child wants is in line with what's best for them, you and I grant the request. And when we come to God through prayer and petition and we ask Him for what we want and it is in line with what is best for us, He gives it to us. And so Paul says, hey, you want to be free from anxiety? In everything by prayer and petition. Now look at this. He says, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Paul gives us the context of how we should pray. You and I need to pray with an attitude of gratitude. We need to pray thankfully. We need to thank God for that which He has already given us, and we need to thank Him in advance in faith for that which we are asking Him. Now let's put it all together and look at what Paul says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And I love this verse 7 here. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That phrase there, guard your hearts, is a military term. The idea here is one of a watchtower. A watchtower that overlooks a city so that the people are secure, so that the people are safe. Paul says prayer will provide that kind of assurance for you. It will be a watchtower over your heart. It will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's how we can develop the kind of core inner strength, the kind of balance that God wants for you and wants for me. So that when the ground begins to shift beneath your feet, right? And your natural reaction might to become anxious. Instead, you have a peace that transcends understanding. Others look at you and say, I don't get how you're so calm in this situation. Maybe you yourself say, I don't understand why I feel so peaceful and assured in this situation. It's because your core is strong, because you've committed to prayer. Now here's what we want to do. You know, Wally's not just a pretty face. You need to know that. And I said, not just a pretty face. He's pretty. He's talented. He's a double threat. He really is. But I want you to know he's also sharp. He's also smart. Triple threat. In fact, that's his new nickname. On the way out today, you can say, "Let's go on triple threat." Wow. I mean that too. I'm not just pulling you. Like, I mean that. And so when you walk out of here today, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive one of these, a prayer guide that our own Wally Lohman developed. Because he knows what I know, that as you will grow your prayer life, your core is strengthened. And spiritually, you become stronger. And when the ground begins to shift beneath your feet, you begin to experience a greater sense of peace and a greater sense of understanding. So I'm just going to let Wally kind of walk you through this and tell you about this guide, and then we're going to share together in the Lord's Supper.
For me, prayer is a conversation. It's a continual conversation between me and God. Sometimes that's very respectful because I understand that He is God. Sometimes that is an angry conversation. Sometimes it's a help me conversation. And so we want to help you all be better at prayer, because the whole idea of this sermon series is if we strengthen our core, that out of who we are, God will be able to move. If we are weak, it's like God asking a whole bunch of weaklings to come and to move furniture or something. It doesn't work. So we need to be strong and engaged with God. So in here is just a description of sort of my process and how I think about prayer, and an explanation of the ACTS model: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And those are some churchy words, which I explain so they're not so churchy in here. And then I give an example of how you possibly can structure what to pray. So this is a resource. You take it, read through it a couple times this week. If you have questions or you go, okay, this is way over my head, I need a swimming buddy to go through this, you can email us here at the church office. We'd love to sit down and help you be better at prayer, okay? So that's a resource that you'll be able to pick up on your way out, and just work through it. And again, if you have questions, just connect with us, and we would love to help.